God never winks at sin. His mercy and love is only poured out with the trigger of repentance. You cannot live any way you want to live and expect God to be consistently merciful.
It's easy to settle into a viewpoint that assumes God tends to overlook our willful desire to do things we know displease Him. But that's not a biblical viewpoint. In fact, it's dangerous. Let's bring that into focus on today's Living a Legacy. Great to have you with us. I'm Bill Davis. Our Bible teacher is Dr. Crawford Loritz. And in a few moments, we begin a new series titled, If You Only Knew. It's a study of the New Testament book of Romans. And today, Crawford takes us to chapter 1 in the first part of his message, No Room for Excuses. If perhaps you were searching for something on the radio or online and you landed here, well, a big welcome to you. Our teacher has been active in Christian ministry for over 50 years, serving as a pastor, conference speaker, seminary professor, and author. He served as senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church of Roswell, Georgia for 15 years, and that's where these messages come from. Crawford has since retired from church ministry and now heads a Christian leadership mentoring program called Beyond Our Generation. Well, why don't you join our study for the next 23 minutes? We'd be honored to have you. Our specific scriptural text is Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. Here's Crawford Loritz on Living a Legacy.
I'm tempted to skip over Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, skip over that whole section and go to Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through chapter 5, which is just wonderful news, and then come back to the bad news. But that's not the way it's written. It's unbelievable. It kind of reminds me of the old joke. You've heard the old joke of the zoo that was running out of money. Not many people showed up. And the only thing that was causing them to break even was this gorilla that they had there. I mean, so he was like the last attraction that kept the few nickels coming through the door. Well, unfortunately, late one night, the gorilla died. So they go, oh boy, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They talked about it and talked about it. And finally, the dude, they singled out this one dude and said, okay, you got to put this gorilla suit on. And we got to keep things going until we can work this thing out. So homeboy did. He put the gorilla suit on, and it kind of worked. I mean, it was not so bad, you know. And one day he was sitting on the wall that separated where the gorilla was and where the lion was. And as he's sitting on the wall there, he slips and falls off and right down to where the lion is. And as he falls off, his head comes off. And the lion comes over to him. He said, oh, I'm history. When the lion gets there, he pulls his head up and said, what are you trying to do, get us fired? You know, it's amazing what we go through just to keep the pretenses up. It's amazing what we do just to look good. It's amazing how we camouflage the truth about what we're really feeling and our own condition underneath the surface. We put on the jacket, we put on the cologne, we shine the shoes up, we make sure we got the starched shirt on, and, you know, we drive that nice piece of car, and we look marvelous. But are we really? Phil McGraw has made famous this one line, you can't change what you won't acknowledge. And our society is filled with pretense. Even our churches, filled with people who are the great pretenders, who've made assumptions about their relationship with God. And underneath the surface is all this junk that's going on, all this not so nice stuff. And that, to truth be known, many of us are wearing gorilla suits. And we run from the diagnosis because the diagnosis is not so good. It's kind of like those of us who don't like going to the doctor. Now, I don't like going to the doctor, but I like worse being sick. So a lot of folks won't go to the doctor because they're afraid of what he's going to tell them. They're afraid of the diagnosis, as if somehow not hearing the truth will protect them from experiencing what's wrong with them. You know, this is close to home. I have a cousin that died of stomach cancer. Now get this. He hated doctors, hated hospitals, scared to death of them. And his stomach was killing him. I mean, he was doubling over in pain for weeks and months. And believe it or not, he just kept popping antacids. His wife was going nuts and trying to get all of us to talk him into go to the doctor. Finally, when he couldn't stand the pain anymore, he shows up, but it was too late. If he had paid attention to the diagnosis, gone soon enough, maybe he would still be alive. The book of Romans, particularly this section that we're in right now, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, going through chapter 3, around verse 20, is God's diagnosis of the human condition. It is God's diagnosis of the human condition. Now, I got to tell you this. We need to embrace a very important contrast. A very important contrast. And now this works against our culture, particularly those who have embraced postmodernity. What I'm getting ready to say right now works against everything that we hear today. Even how we do church in some places today. What Paul is writing is not only counterintuitive to us, but it collides with what we would like to hear. The gospel does not begin with man. The gospel does not start with where we are. It doesn't begin with my context. It doesn't start with what I like. The gospel does not start with wearing human clothes. The gospel begins with God. The gospel is all about what God says, what God thinks, what God feels, and what God does about the human condition. Now, I know that is counterintuitive, but that's where the gospel starts. And by the way, if we don't start there, we'll always end up either in error or not giving the complete picture. So Paul is sequentially, through the book of Romans, he's giving us the place where theology starts. He's talking about the righteousness of God. He's getting to the gospel, but it begins with what God thinks about man. Paul starts with wrath. He doesn't begin with God's love, but he starts with wrath. Let me give you the two major pillars of the message today. First, there is the case for God's wrath, verse 18 through 23. And then secondly, there's the tragic handover, verse 24 through 32. First of all, there's a case for God's wrath. Now, I need to define wrath. Wrath. Let me define it, and then I'm going to do something that I just decided to do here yesterday. I started not to go there, but I need to lay this foundation. The wrath of God is God's active anger towards sin. Succinctly stated, the wrath of God is God's active anger toward sin. Now, listen to this. It's not easy to take, okay? God is always, always, always angry at sin. God is always actively opposed to sin. I want to say that again. It makes no difference whether you're living under law or grace. God is always, always actively opposed to sin. He is actively angry at sin. Now, here's where I want to go here, and follow me very closely. This is very important to understand. Part of the problem is that we want to hijack one segment of God's nature and superimpose it on the other segment of God's nature. There are two broad categories that all of God's attributes fall into. One category is a category of his love. And most of the love-related attributes of God falls within the subcategories of grace and mercy. Now, the second category of God's attribute, equally important, is God's holiness. His holiness. Now, within that category of his holiness, the two subcategories there are justice and righteousness. Now, here's a point, very important, very important. So many of us make theological, doctrinal errors at this point. We assume that God's love cancels out his holiness. God is perfect, and he's not like us. Some of us are more mercy-oriented. Some of us are more justice-oriented. God is perfect and consistent. One side of his personality does not cancel out the other side of his personality. In other words, theologians call this the satisfaction of God. All of God's attributes must be satisfied. So that's the reason why Jesus had to die a violent death, so that the holiness of God, his righteousness and justice, had to be satisfied. That's the reason why John says in 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 2 that he is the satisfaction of our sins and not for ours only. The only way that God's love and mercy can be released is if his justice and righteousness have been satisfied. Now, it's important for us to grab a hold of that, because God never winks at sin. God is always angry at sin. His mercy and love is only poured out with the trigger of repentance, where we appropriate or apply the solution of the death of Jesus that satisfies his justice and righteousness. Then we become candidates for his boundless grace and mercy. So I say that to say this: you cannot live any way you want to live and expect God to be consistently merciful. It is only living under the provision of God that satisfied his justice and righteousness do we experience his mercy and grace. Now, this is huge, huge. That's the reason why you can't say, well, you know, God's a loving God and I can do whatever I want to do. That's not true. If you say that without repentance, you're living under his wrath. Now, the wrath of God. Here in this text, Paul gives us why God is angry. Why God is angry at man. There are three big reasons right here in the text. He says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The first reason why he's angry at us is because of, number one, the great suppression. Look at what he says. "Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They suppress the truth. They would rather live an unrighteous life than to respond and submit to the truth. But the problem is that you can't really suppress the truth as we wander through the text. It's kind of like, and maybe you've done this, have you ever been in a pool and got a beach ball and you try to push it down underwater? You know you can't, you just can't do it. You get so far and it pops up again. You can only deny truth for so long. You can only wear the gorilla suit for so long. Eventually your head's going to fall off. Eventually it's going to come popping back up. Truth always rises from the ashes. But God is angry because we have chosen to take his truth. And my lying's okay, my immorality's okay, my lust is okay, my anger is okay. We suppress it, but it keeps popping back up. And the very thing we need, we run from. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That's the reason why I stake my life in ministry on preaching the truth.
God is angry, actively angry. His wrath is being poured out. Why? Because of the great suppression. Secondly, his wrath is being poured out because of the great denial. It's right here in the text. Here's number two, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Conclusion, so they are without excuse. Now, this is huge. This is huge. He's talking about general revelation. You may be saying, well, Crawford, wait a minute. What about these people all around the world who have never heard about Christ? What about these folks in different countries, different cultures, different places? I mean, isn't it unfair? What are you talking about? Suppression of truth. God anticipates that. He said, well, no. Let me paint a little bit of a picture. They're responsible for the light that they have. This is called general revelation. Now, bottom line, this is I wish I could preach 10 weeks on this one text alone, because this deserves three messages. General revelation is simply this. It is the fact that God has revealed himself in nature. And part of the design of mankind, the conscience that we have, that little something in us, every time we look at the sky, the stars, the trees, or the birth of a baby, or examine our bodies, the intricacies of life, we should submit to it and say, somebody bigger than me made this. In general revelation, what God is saying this, if you will acknowledge the fact that I'm God, I will get you the special revelation about Jesus in order for you to be saved. You say, Crawford, you're blowing smoke. Well, isn't that what happened to Cornelius? Cornelius, God-fearing, he knew that there was a greater God, but God gave him a dream and sent Peter to tell him about Jesus. I have my own story. The most remarkable thing that's ever happened in my whole Christian experience and ministry took place in the Suhum district of Ghana. My son Brian was 15 years old, and if he were here, he can attest to this. This was unbelievable. I was visiting this mission outpost, this new, brand new church. It was a pioneering venture. This hidden people group, SIM, used to be called the Sudan Interior Mission, had started and planted this church among the Twi people in the Suhum district of Ghana. It was remarkable. The lifestyle of the people hadn't changed in over 1,000 years. The church had just begun. And I will never forget this. Brian, myself, and some of the friends of mine from Atlanta, we were there with about a dozen or so of these new, brand new believers in this small church service in this big old hut. And all, while we're sitting there, this witch doctor walks in, and as soon as he walks in, everybody goes, whoa, and you see people covering their mouths and this kind of thing. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on, and the witch doctor begins to talk, and I ask the missionary, what's he saying? He said, I'll tell you in a second, this is something. The witch doctor begins to talk, and the missionary gets up and leads him to Jesus. After the service, I mean, there was just celebration and dancing and this kind of thing. And after the service was over, he said to me, Crawford, you know what that was all about? You know what he said? He said that for the last several evenings, he's been having a dream. A dream about a man dying on a tree. And he came here to find out what that meant. I started to do a bunch of stories from the Jesus Film Project alone, very similar to this, where they would show up in these hidden remote villages where people never heard about Jesus, only to discover that there was a hunger to know the true and living God. And that's what Paul is saying, Psalm 19:1. The earth declares, the earth declares, the earth declares the glory of God, and the sky shows forth this handiwork. And if you will surrender to that, I'll get you what you need. But no, you have a great denial. God's angry. His wrath is being poured out. Why? Because we've suppressed the truth. Why? Because of the great denial. And then thirdly, there's a third reason. God is angry. His wrath is being poured out. Why? Because of the great exchange. He says here in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Now here's the line, and exchanged the glory of the immortal. The glories of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You made a choice to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Then you looked at the sky, and you looked at nature, and you looked at the very handiwork of God, and you said, no. And you decided that you knew better. You began to celebrate the human spirit. You began to celebrate the human mind. You began to elevate the creatures, and you care more about beached whales than you do babies. And you just think you're so smart. He's so intelligent, so insightful. You exchange that which lasts forever for that which is perishing. I'm tempted to give a critique on human culture at this point, but I'll let the scripture speak for itself. So, why is God angry? Why is his wrath being poured out? Because we have suppressed the truth. Because we have chosen to deny his finger and handiwork over the world he created. Because of an act of arrogance, hubris, and intention, we said, we are more worthy than you.
Dr. Crawford Loritz here on Living a Legacy, distinguishing God's wrath from what Crawford calls the tragic handover. And next week, we'll look at that handover in the second part of the message, No Room for Excuses. This is all part of Crawford's new study series based on the Book of Romans, and the series will continue for several weeks now. So we hope you'll join us for this helpful Bible study and share it with friends. If you weren't able to hear the entire message today, you can listen online at livingalegacy.org. It can also be heard on a number of online streaming sites, livingalegacy.org. We're so encouraged by your emails, and here's a recent one from Ash, who writes, "My family and I listen to Living a Legacy several times throughout the week, including Sunday. We thank Pastor Loritz for being such a bright light in a world of turmoil. We don't know how to thank him enough for his remarkable gift that he's sharing with the world. We will continue to listen and pass Pastor Loritz's teaching down to our children's children and pray the Word of God is a staple in our family values for generations to come." Ash, thank you so much for checking in. It's a great email. And we'd love to hear from you, too. Write to legacy@moody.edu, legacy@moody.edu. Next week, part two of No Room for Excuses from the Book of Romans. I'm Bill Davis. This program is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.